Second Peter, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Here we are in the general Hebrew Christian epistles. Just a quick overview. We've done the Pauline epistles. This is where we pull our doctrines from as a church. Then we get into the general Hebrew Christian epistles, and hopefully, you'll only hear me say this about four more times, but this is for the Jews in the tribulation that get saved after the rapture. So they're going to need some biblical instruction on how do you recognize the Antichrist, what's happening in the world, how do you reinstate Judaism with Jesus who already died on the cross. They're not going to be doing animal sacrifice. They'll trust Christ. Judaism will be reinstated. And so that's why this is called the general Hebrew Christian epistles. We can pull wonderful truth out of it, and we will. Out of this book, we learned last week, 1 Peter talks to suffering Christians. And there ought to be a place in your Bible where you go when your heart is breaking and when the pressure's on. 1 Peter does not have to be the only place, but I'm telling you, the word suffering is found 15 times in 5 chapters. Suffering. So when you need refuges, you need places you can run to in your Bible to get strength when you're hurting. 1 Peter is one of those. Then you come to 2 Peter. Now, out of the general Hebrew Christian epistles, there are two books in the whole New Testament that are dedicated, that one of their main purposes, and we could get teachings about false teachers all through the New Testament. However, there is two books that are dedicated to showing you what is a false teacher like. How do they think? What are their motives? How do they work with people and deceive? Well, 2 Peter is one of those books. 2 Peter is going to show you what false teachers are like. The last book, right before we get to Revelation, the book of Jude, is also dedicated to showing you what is a false teacher like. What's their motives? How do they work? How do they talk? How come that's so important? Because in the tribulation, when the Jews are the saved Jews, not the lost ones, the lost ones will be following the Antichrist, but the 144,000 that get saved, they're going to need instruction on how do you identify the Antichrist? How do you recognize false teachers? And then these two books, we use them, 2 Peter and Jude, 1 John, all of that, we use it to identify false teachers like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Scientology, Baha'i faith. I mean, we can go on and on it goes. We can use it now, but in the tribulation period, the Jews are going to be using it to recognize literal people, the beast, the false prophet, and those. So, the general Hebrew Christian epistles, as you look at it, and I already told you, the theme, you could call it, warning against false teachers. The book of 2 Peter, a believer's responsibility in times of apostasy, when churches are changing, when they're going to the rock and roll churches, when they're going to the different Bible versions, when they're cutting the standards down, when the old-time way doesn't matter anymore, when they'd rather do lectures than preaching, how do you handle yourself as a Christian in times of apostasy? So as we get closer to Jesus coming, we're right here before the rapture, God says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The false teachers they're on the increase. Cults are on the increase. Islam is on the increase. And it's going to get worse before it gets better. What is a believer's responsibility in times of apostasy? Last week we saw, this is 1 Peter, it was, you learned about the roaring lion or Satan's persecution from without. Suffering. What do you do when you're being chased like an animal? What do you do when you're being hated and spoken against? And the theme was grace last week. Grow in grace. In 2 Peter this week, we'll see the deceptions of Satan from within. From within. Last week, the pressure was from without. Persecution. This week, it is false teaching that can get a hold of a person. Well, I like this as a theme verse, and we'll look at 1:3, but look at 3:18. Look at the last chapter in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at I'm going to read verse 17 and 18. Ready? Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That's a warning. to us who are saved. No, you can start well and end bad if you aren't careful. And the key is staying with the Word of God. And we'll show you that in chapter 1. Look at the last verse. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So, I like to use those as a theme verse, because you're learning about false teachers and what are you supposed to do in times of apostasy and how do you hold fast. There's three chapters, and I divided it this way. If you read it, you may come up with a different thing, but it'll probably be close to this. First of all, the word knowledge and known. Know and known is found 5 times in 3 chapters. The word knowledge is found 7 times. So it looks like doesn't God say my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge? Because my people don't know the book, God says they're destroyed. They're caught up with different winds of doctrine. Oh, that sounds good. He's talking from the Bible. But they don't understand when a contradiction happens because they don't know the book. So how do you combat apostasy? How do you combat false teaching? It's really your knowledge of the book. It's your knowledge of the book. And I love making this statement. I've never met somebody that reads it too much. I know a lot of people that need to read it more, but I've never met somebody. I never heard that. You know what that guy's problem is? He just knows too much Bible. I divided the outline of the 3 chapters in 2 Peter this way. We're going to see a knowledge of the Bible is very important. That's chapter 1. Then you need to have all of chapter 2 is nothing but false teachers. This is what a false teacher does. This is what he says. This is how he manipulates people. And so you do need a knowledge of the enemy. And then chapter 3 is prophecy, and that's a knowledge of the second coming. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Now let's start looking at it. I'm going to read fairly quickly, and I just want to point some things out. I'm going to really pause when we get to these things, but watch this. Chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Watch this. I think verse 3, you ought to go back and look at it, but watch this. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I don't know if you ever grasped that, but when you got saved, God gave you everything. Now, you may not understand it all. You may not use it all. But God gave all of us the ability. He gave us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And every one of us has the ability, if you want to get close to God and live a victorious Christian life, you may. But I love that verse. So nobody can say, well, everybody can be a Christian but me. Well, everybody can be a successful Christian but me. No. When you got saved, God gave you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Keep on going. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I love this also. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, watch this, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Stop. When you got saved, God says, You became a partaker. God gave you Himself. You partook, or you got God's nature, a divine nature inside of you. That's what happened when you were born again. That's why, watch, when somebody dies without Christ and they're standing before God at the great white throne judgment, what are God's words? I never knew you. You don't have me in you. You are not a partaker of my nature. You've never been born again. That is the judgment, right? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. I love those words, how God uses it in 2 Peter. Partakers of the divine nature. God says, when you got saved, I put myself in you. Okay? Now, look at verse. Now, let's get into probably maybe some of the more devotional and more spiritual, right? Watch this. Verse number 5. And beside this, so now that you're saved, giving all diligence or earnest effort, add to your faith virtue. and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. So God gives 8 steps. He says, now that you're saved, faith is the foundation. And I made it kind of like a stair step. But for you to grow, you add, and most would say this, once you get saved, you add to your faith. Most would say, what's the first thing you're supposed to do when you get saved? And I'm for reading your Bible. But do you realize to grow spiritually, listen closely, to grow spiritually, God says knowledge comes third. Do you know why? Do you know what virtue is? When you look up the word to your, God says, add to your faith. When you get saved, add virtue. This is, look it up. If you look up the word virtue in a good English dictionary, it means principles of morality. You can get saved. I've led a lot of couples to the Lord. I'm door knocking and I'll meet young couples and they're living together. And they're not married and they're immoral. I remember one time I went to a motel. And that was really good. You know, you turn over rate in the motels, you know, normally about every day. And I remember I knocked on the door. There was this guy with this girl in there. And I said, hey, and this was in Tennessee. This was 10 years ago. And I said, hey, I'm out visiting from our church. And if you're here this weekend, love to have you. I don't know what they were doing in there, but I don't think they were praying together. I come up and you could tell I kind of flustered the moment. And that was good. That was good. See? And I gave it, and you know this, I got to lead them to the Lord. But do you know how hard it is to get somebody who's fornicating, having sex outside of marriage into church? And they're welcome at our church. But their immorality, they know what they're doing is wrong. And that is why, listen closely, as a pastor, this is what I deal with. You understand? I believe to get saved, you have to see yourself as a sinner on your way to hell. Jesus died for you. Put your faith in Him, and then you accept Him as your Savior. That is salvation. Now, some will do it with tears. Some will do it soberly. But however they do it, conviction, that's all of God. But watch this. I have tried. I'll labor and work. I was just talking with a couple 2 months ago. They're living together. They're not married. And watch this. As a pastor, I always say this. I never preach to them. Normally they know. But I always say this. If you all need any help, I'd love to be a help to you. And I'm not saying, you know, you're living in sin. I mean, I don't do that. I'll just say, if you need any help, I'd love to be a help to you. I'd love to be a help to you. I led a man to the Lord four and a half months ago. He said, would you marry us? After I led him to the Lord, I said, I will, but I don't think you want my stipulations for marriage. I said, I'm not going to marry you unless you stop living together for 2 months. Because I want you to make a clear decision. I think for you to see God's will clearly, you need to quit sleeping together. If not, then I would encourage you, go to the justice of the peace. Now, that's my stipulations as a pastor. But he got upset with me. He said, so you're not going to marry us. I just led him to the Lord in my office. And I said, I don't think you want my stipulations to marry you. I said, but I'll help you. I said, whatever you need. But I can't marry you unless you're going to follow my steps. And that's just these are my preferences. There's no Bible behind what I just told you. You understand? That's my preference. That's what I prefer. And that's what I've had older pastors teach me. So that's what I stick with. He got upset. I think he got saved. But he hadn't been to church yet. See, we would say, the moment you get saved, read your Bible. But do you know what keeps you from learning your Bible after you get saved? Is your principles on morality. And normally, as a Christian, in our society, in the sexual revolution, there's some things you have to learn. As a Christian, you're supposed to live. There's some things you got to stop. You got to stop the pornography. You got to stop the living, having sex outside of marriage. But those are important. Those are important. And God says to your faith, when you get saved, add to your faith virtue, then add knowledge. Now you can learn your Bible. Now you can learn the Bible. Now God can speak to your heart when you read it. Then watch this. To your knowledge, add temperance. What is temperance? This is self-restraint. Your ability to control you. Your ability to control you. Now you add to this patience. What's patience? When you look it up, you'll come up with several definitions, but probably a gentle one is your ability to endure pain without quitting. Why do Christians quit? I've watched a lot of people quit church. Man, I started coming to church and then things got rough. Yeah, you have a devil that's trying to destroy you. You have a devil that's trying to destroy your marriage, trying to destroy your life. But you also have God if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior. So patience is a quality. And watch this. None of us have all of this. That's why it says giving all diligence, add to. It's up to me and you to add to our faith and go through these steps. Godliness is being like God in devotion to His Word. Brotherly kindness. And where does it all end? Your ability to express your love. That's love in action, right? Charity is love expressed. That's why in the King James Bible it uses the word charity and not love. Charity is love in action, love expressed. And I know a lot of people, well, I wasn't raised in a home where we said, you know, I love you. I know that. But you, now that you're saved, you need to learn to express your love. And it's okay to say, I love you. God says, to your faith, add these things here. God's eight steps. Now, I want you to notice two words. These things. These things are what it's talking about in chapter 1. Look at, watch this. He just finishes the list, verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to see God work in your life, you have to have these things. To be saved? No. To be saved, you have to have Jesus Christ. But if you want to grow, these things have to be there. And then look at verse 9. Ready? But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Did you know? I love that verse because everybody's always saying, well, if you're saved, you'll live this way and this way. I'm not told anywhere in the Bible to judge whether somebody got saved or not. I am told that if you get saved and you don't work at your spirituality and adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, if you don't work at it, then you can get to a point where you forget you're saved. It says you forget that your sins have been purged. Well, if you're really saved, you'll never forget it. I don't think that's a true statement. I think the Bible teaches differently. That's why all I can do is lead people to the Lord, invite them to church. Hey, now that you're saved, you need to follow the Lord and believer's baptism. Now you need to come to church faithfully. I'm just a vessel. That's all I am. But it is up to them to grow. It is up to them to let God work in their life and take these steps, or they will be blind. They're saved but blind. I just don't see the importance of church. What's the big deal? Tithe? 10%. You know, I mean, and you get this. I just don't see it. You don't see it because your spirituality is not important to you. And yeah, you can be saved and blind because God teaches you can. Look at verse number 10. Watch this. Watch this. Wherefore the rather, brethren, he's talking to us, give, there's that word again, diligence to make your calling and election sure. And then watch this. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Look at verse number 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them not, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Would you like to see one more? Look at verse number 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Five times in chapter 1. These things are mentioned. And you can't, here's what I'd like you to know, and then we're going to move on. You can't skip a step. you add to faith virtue, which is principles of morality. Then to that, you gain knowledge. You can't, well, I don't want to do these things here. I'd rather work on my endurance of pain. It doesn't work that way. These are steps. You do this, then you add this to this, you add this to this, you add this to this. This is called your inward strength, your ability as a Christian to grow. And it's a wonderful truth. Now, how do you handle apostasy? Sticking with the Bible, you say, where do you get that? Let's look at verse number 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter is saying, I was there. I saw it. Look at this, verse 17. For he received from God the Father, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So in the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter is saying, we were there. We saw Jesus in his transfigured body. We saw Moses and Elijah. They were there. And we saw him shine. And then we heard this voice say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, of him in his glorified body. This is before the crucifixion. Then notice what he says. Verse number 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Do you know what's beautiful about this passage? Is we say, boy, I wish I could have been back in the apostles' time. Wouldn't that have been something to be up there and to see Jesus like that? And to hear a voice, to hear the voice of God speak. And he says, you have something better. And that's, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And that's, if it's a King James Bible, we have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, what's better than here? If it was an audible voice, then that could change through time. Well, what was said? But when it's written down, I love the statement. I hold in my hand the book, the only book God ever wrote. The only book. I have a more sure word. In other words, you know what the bottom line is? Don't ever go with anybody's experience. And I know people have experiences in this mysticism that's going by. Well, do you believe in near-death experiences? I've heard of a lot of things in the hospital. I was close to death and I saw a light. I don't mind if you saw a light, but don't trust it to get saved. My grandpa told me that. I said, Grandpa, are you saved? He said, when I was bitten by a brown recluse spider and I was in the oxygen tent. He said, I had a near-death experience and I saw a light at the end of the tunnel. I said, Grandpa, that doesn't save you. He said, but I saw a light. I said, Grandpa, Satan can be transformed into an angel of light. He's a deceiver. I said, and seeing a light and being near death doesn't make you saved. And in this day and age where Catholics are saying, oh, we saw an apparition or a vision or we had this experience. It's all to be tested by the book. You have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, whatever you went through, I'm glad, but it better match up with the book. Or I'm going to make a strong statement, or you got lied to. You were, what's the devil's job? His main job is to deceive and to get you see things that aren't there. That's his job. That's what he's been doing for 6,000 years. No one deceives like Satan. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Okay, so glory to God for the book that you got in your hand. Now let's, chapter 2, you know what? Chapter 2 is going to start this way. Let me just read it with you here real quick. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to get you started. Ready? Chapter 2. I wish I had time to go through with you with an interpretation, but watch this. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies. Watch this. even denying the Lord that bought them. Jesus Christ died for everybody, but a false teacher, there are false teachers that will deny the Lord that died for them. You say, who? I remember somebody said, oh, you got to watch these Muslims talk about Jesus Christ. And they would quote the authorities in that place over in Egypt and the headquarters there from their Islam college. And it was a 5-minute video. And I remember watching them and how they denied the Lord that bought them. They're false teachers. They're false teachers. I could go to a lot of religions, but all I'll just let you know is there were false teachers back then, and there's an increase of false teachers now, and all chapter 2 is showing you what false teachers do, how they act. Now let's go to chapter 3. I'll let you read that. Chapter 3, ready? Watch this. Look at verse number 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, that's these times that we're in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You ever heard anybody say this? Oh, people have always believed Jesus is coming. Things are continuing as they were. Nuh-uh. Israel's been a nation since May 14th, 1948. And the fig tree is growing and Jews are returning. And God says, I will bring my people back to Israel. And when you ask the Jews why they're moving back, this is what they're saying. I don't know. I just have to go back. That is prophecy fulfilled after prophecy. In other words, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. I don't know when he's coming. I just know this. Israel's a nation now. Israel has not always been a nation. In 70 AD, she was trampled by Titus. Okay? Since then? Nah. We're getting close. I don't know when. Jesus said, no man knows the time or the hour. I understand that. However, I believe Gabriel has not sounded the trumpet yet, but I think he's clearing the mouthpiece. You know, I think he's getting ready. Has the fat lady sung yet? No, but she's she's clearing her throat. That was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that, okay? Now, as you look at this, this is the timeline. I want to show you something here. Ready? I hope you take this home with you. Look at verse number 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. In other words, scientists that don't believe in the flood and they believe evolution, I love this. 2 Peter 3, verse 5 says they're willingly ignorant. That means they're stupid on purpose. You understand? There's more scientific evidence of a worldwide flood, and there is more scientific evidence that the world is only 6,000 years old than there is of any fossils or billions and billions of years ago. Okay, it's garbage, okay? It's garbage. Ready? Keep on going with this. They willingly are ignorant of, look at verse 5, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, now watch this, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, he's talking prophecy. So watch closely. I don't think I'm talking over anybody's head, but listen closely. He said there was a flood. God destroyed the world. 1,656 years, as best as you add it up, from the first 7 chapters of Genesis. You know, Noah was this old. He was 600 years when the flood came, right? And so you got, if you do the math, how old Adam was and stuff like that, you're going to come with, after God created the world in 4,000 BC, 1,656 years later, there was a worldwide flood. Not an area flood, a worldwide flood. Then, then, God says the world that was destroyed then was by water, by a flood. But when God destroys the world again, it's going to be by fire. It's going to be by fire. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. What's he trying to say? If he's talking prophecy, and he says, I want you thinking about the future, there's how many days of creation? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Right? And seventh day God rested. Right? So God says one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. If there's 4,000 years before the cross, right? 4,000 BC, 3,000, 2,000, 1,000. And then BC and AD, right? Before Christ and after death. Okay, it's right here. All right, so it was 4,000 years. On the fourth day, God created the sun, moon, and stars. And in the fourth day, God sent his son. Okay, to be a light to the world. Okay, now, all of these don't tie in, so don't get too, I like it when it matches, but I didn't try to tie in the firmament with the second day, okay? Don't. All I'm telling you is this, there's been 4,000 years of history since the cross, before the cross. We're at 2016 now, and in 6 days, on the sixth day, God made man. Six is the number of man. So I don't know when Jesus is coming. I just know we're close. And it looks like there's 6,000 years of history, and then the last 1,000 years is when Jesus reigns from Jerusalem and rules the universe from Jerusalem. So God's going to say, and that's the rest. That's the Sabbath. That's when, what happens in the millennium? That's when the earth goes back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. That's when the lamb lays down with the lion. That's when the instincts of the animals change. And God's going to say, "You, man, I gave you, you know, dominion. Adam lost it. Satan's been the god of this world. You have the time of the Gentiles." And then when Jesus comes again, he's going to say, "You've blown it for 6,000 years. Now let me show you how it's done." And he's going to rule the universe with a rod of iron out of Jerusalem. And it's going to be awesome. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years, it appears. I don't dogmatically say this. I just want you thinking. You're reading God's eternal word. I didn't say that this is the way it has to be, but it appears that God took creation and likened it to the history of the world. It appears. I don't know. I don't find anything in what I've just showed you that contradicts Scripture. And I love thinking, and watch this, you can always tell what you're learning about the Bible is good. If it gets you excited about the Bible, that's good. Number two, if it causes you to live holier, that's good. Number three, if it causes you to anticipate Jesus coming, that's good. Because the Bible says, if you knew he was coming tomorrow, what would you do differently today? If you knew he was coming next week, would that change any of your plans that maybe you've put off for a while? Well, God says this, you know what keeps us living right? Is he can come at any time. He might come before church is over today. Wouldn't that be great? 2 Peter, it is the book dedicated so that you can recognize false teachers. Plenty of beautiful truths that you'll see in there. Plenty of spiritual truths that you can pull. However, it's a book dedicated to show a Christian what false teachers are like. God bless you.